If you look in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 10 to 20, or verses number, in Matthew 28, I've got the wrong verses down there, but towards the end of that chapter, we see the Great Commission. And it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." We also see in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15, where he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, this Great Commission is a very powerful thing that Christ gives to his apostles there, isn't it? A very large and lofty goal. To go and to teach the gospel to every creature. To go and to teach all nations. And you know, that's very important for us to think about in terms of our goal and our strategy as Christians. But I think there's a key thing that we have to realize in order to do that, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. I'm not so much going to talk to you about the Great Commission, but I'm going to talk to you about something that you've got to wrap your mind around before you can go and fulfill that Great Commission. Before you'll have it in your heart, before you'll have the desire and the want to go and fulfill this mission of preaching the gospel to every creature or teaching every person that you come in contact with and encounter. So I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Don't answer these out loud. Just answer these in your own mind and think about what you see here. So when I show you this picture, what do you see? Some cute babies? Most definitely they are. We see children, we see babies, we're drawn to them, we're excited about the life that's ahead of them. What about in this picture? See men and women, some young, some old, diverse backgrounds, cultures. They look happy, don't they? But what do we see when we look at these people? What do we see when we look at those children? You see their flesh, don't you? You see their features. You see their hair color. You see or notice whether they're a man or a woman. Those are the things we notice about people. Look out amongst our audience today. We don't look just alike, do we? We see those differences. We see some of our bodies becoming more frail. We see youth. But there's one thing we all have in common, and that's the one thing we've got to see if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's that every one of those people have a soul. They have a soul. The most important part of their body. The doctor can't take out your soul. You know, the doctor can take out lots of things when you have trouble with them. The doctor can even replace your heart today when you're having trouble with it. When it's not working right, the doctor can replace it. He can put in someone else's heart that's donated that at the time of their death. And it can work just as well as yours did for years and years after that. Isn't that amazing? The medical marvels that people have come up with, that mankind has developed, never ceases to amaze me. But the one thing they haven't figured out is how to work on the soul. They can't do anything with it. They can't even see it. And yet it is the most important part. And until we can see our children, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, and yes, even the strangers that we pass on the street, that we stand in next to in line at the grocery store or sit beside on the airplane, until we can see them as a soul that God created and that God values, we're not going to fulfill that mission. We're just not going to get serious about it. Because when we see their flesh, we see their problems. And we can hate the flesh. We can get mad at people's flesh. We can get mad at their actions, their attitudes, how they treat us, what they do or what we think they do, and they can do the same for us. But their soul is precious and valuable to God. And we need to realize that. And so it's the soul that I want to talk to you about for a while today. What is the soul? Does it really exist, or is it just a figment of our imagination? What's going to happen to the soul? And how does God really value the soul? Those are the things we're going to talk about for a short time today. So when you see these people, think about their soul. Don't think about the flesh. And I challenge you this week as you go out amongst your co-workers and live your lives. When you look at somebody, don't look at their flesh, but think about their soul. That they have a soul given to them by God. What's the meaning of the term soul? What does it mean? And so in the scriptures, really there are about three different ways that the Bible explains a soul. And we need to realize in what context we're reading or thinking about. I'm not going to use very many verses to go through these, but I think we can depict exactly what's being meant by the term soul with just a few verses. First of all, sometimes any living being, as far as a human is concerned, is referred to as a soul. And so you read in the scriptures and you read about a soul, and it's just referring to somebody that's alive, somebody that's a living, breathing being. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." They were alive. We were animated. We were set into motion. We can move. We can think. We can breathe. We can function. We're a soul. God gave us that ability. The next thing that we see sometimes is that a soul refers to the emotions and the intellect of human beings. So we have emotions. We have intelligence. And sometimes in the scriptures, the Bible refers to that. In 1 Samuel 18, we see the Bible talk about the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. His heart, his emotions, he was close to David. They were very good friends. So the Bible talks about it in that fashion. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. He's telling us that we've got to love the Lord with everything we have, with all of our emotions, with all of our intellect, with all of our being. And that's another way that the term soul is used. The third way that the term soul is used is to depict the immortal part of human beings. Did you know that part of you is immortal? That's pretty fun to think about, isn't it? There's all kind of sci-fi shows that depict immortality. We don't know how to think about immortality. We know that we are mortal beings, that we are going to die. If there's anything that's for sure in life, it's that death is coming, and your flesh right now is in a state of wearing out and decay. Your flesh, no matter if you're the oldest or the youngest here, your flesh has been put in motion to wear out eventually. It's not going to last forever. It's not immortal. It is corruptible. It is mortal. It is going to pass away. But there is part of you, whether you're a good person or a bad person, or it doesn't matter. There's part of you that is immortal. It's going to live forever. It's not going to cease to exist when you die. No matter how terrible of a death you may die, part of you will continue to exist, will continue to live. And that's the soul. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, there's part of you, that soul, that will live on and on, eternity, ever and ever and ever, beyond what we can comprehend. Don't you think that's the part of you ought to be worried about? Not the part that's going to wear out, not the part that we can't prevent anything from eventually wearing out this body. This body will die. In fact, Jesus says here, you shouldn't even be afraid of those people that can kill that body. Don't fear them, because that's a very limited amount of power over you that they have. The church was under persecution, his apostles under persecution at this time. He said, don't be afraid of those people that might kill you, that might kill your body. That's not very much power that they have over you, he says. But fear him which has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, that soul's what we ought to be worried about. And that's the part of the soul that we're going to focus our attention on, that immortal part of human beings. Yes, we're all living, breathing souls. But the immortal part of us is the part that we ought to be concerned with. When you see people on the street, that's what you ought to be concerned with, the immortal part of their soul, the immortal part of their being. Does a soul really exist? Some people say no. You know, that's just a figment of Christians' imagination, something that they've made up. And that when you die, you're going to die. Just like Rover, you'll be dead all over. You'll just cease to exist. You won't remember anything. There'll be nothing else but darkness and nothingness. Some people say, oh, you'll be reincarnated and brought back in as another human and you'll live out your life again. Maybe you'll retain some of those memories. Maybe you won't. But the Bible is very clear that neither of those things are the case. The Bible is also very clear that your soul does, in fact, exist. The Apostle Paul explains it best in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16 to 18. Here, Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so he speaks of these two components, the outward man and the inward man. He said that outward man perishes. As we've said, it's in a state of decay and decline. It's getting worse all the time. But that inward man, he said, is renewed day by day. He goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and external weight of glory. So he's talking now about what's happening to the flesh, the affliction of their flesh. And he said that works in us to help us be appreciative of what's going to happen to our soul down the line. This light affliction, this punishment which we endure but for a moment towards our flesh, allows us to appreciate that more exceeding and external weight of glory. He goes on to say in verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, that seen and that not seen, that invisible part of you that exists, that soul, that's the eternal part. The things which are seen are temporal. Your flesh is temporal. Your flesh won't last. The things that are unseen are eternal. Your soul, it's eternal. It's going to last forever and ever. It exists. In another place, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, he breaks it into three things. He said, I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be reserved unto God. So he says that it exists. We read many times about the spirit and the soul, those inward parts of man that exist. And so what is the future of that soul, that invisible part, that immortal part? If it's going to live on, what's going to happen to it? Again, there's lots of theories about that. Lots of debate among even Christians. Well, what happens to the soul? Where does it go? What does it do? You know, some people say, as we said, it just ceases to exist. Some people say that it roams the earth like a ghost, that you roam the earth up and down looking for peace. Some people say that it goes into a state of total unconsciousness, that you're not aware of anything anymore. Some say if you're good, then it enters into heaven and peace. If you're bad, it just ceases to exist. all kinds of theories. But what does the Bible say about the soul at the time of death? We turn to Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 to 26. Luke 16, verses 19 to 26. The Bible says there was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs of the rich man's table, more of the dogs came and licked his sores. So we set the story up with two people. One who has lived a very productive life, been very successful, had things go his way. The other, a poor beggar that struggled in life, has found nothing but misery. These are the two people in the story. What happens? As we continue on, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Both their flesh wore out. It didn't matter if he was successful, his flesh wore out. It didn't matter if he was a poor beggar on the street, his flesh wore out. Those components of man will cease to work. There will come a day when your flesh just doesn't work anymore. But look what happens. The beggar was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The angels came and carried him. Did they carry his flesh? No. They didn't carry his flesh. His flesh may have laid on the street in that day and age. We don't read of a burial for him. It says of the rich man that he was buried, that he was laid in a tomb. We don't read of a burial for the beggar. Scavengers may have come and picked the flesh from his body. We don't know. But the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. His soul was taken to a place of peace and comfort. It says that the rich man was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. The word hell here means Hades, but it was a place of torment. A place of torment. He could see what was going on. He was not in a state of unconsciousness. He didn't just cease to exist. He could see things around him, things he couldn't touch, things he couldn't reach out to. But he could see those things. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he was in torment. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." These two men had the same thing happen to them, but the result was very, very different. And it was all based on how they lived their life while they were on this earth. It was all based on the decisions they had made while they were on this earth. Those decisions were affecting their immortal soul, weren't they? And so the things they did in the flesh while they lived on earth impacted greatly the fate of this immortal soul that they possessed within themselves. All we read about Lazarus is that he went to Abraham's bosom. That's it. People want to wonder and debate and discuss, well, what was it exactly like for him? I wonder that too, but it really doesn't matter. We have all we need to know here. He was comforted. He was at peace. It was very good for Lazarus. Much, much better than he had it on earth. Much, much better than the rich man had it on earth. He was in a good place. The rich man, however, was in terrible pain and torment. And I want you to notice what he did. He thought first of himself. He was tormented in that flame. He said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented. Need some relief. Get me some help, some relief. He's worried about himself and the pain that he was in. If we continue to read the story there and go on and look at it, his concern turns to that of his family. That he doesn't want them to enter into that place. That he would want maybe Moses to go back and or that he would want Lazarus to go back and preach to them about Moses and the prophets. Because they weren't reading the word that they had. But we see that the fate of these two men is representative of the fate of anybody at the time of death. This scenario plays out every time somebody dies. Every time somebody's flesh plays out and they die and they enter into that Hadean realm, this scenario plays out. Either they go and are comforted, or they're in immediate torment and they're looking for some relief and they're begging God to send somebody to give them some relief. And when they figure out that's not going to happen, their attention will turn to that of their friends and family. And they'll be concerned about them, but their concern will be too late. You see, we can be concerned about people today if we'll look at them as a soul and not just as fleshly human beings. Look at them as a soul. Look at yourself as a soul. Look at your children as a soul. Be concerned about the soul. Because look at the possibilities. Not just going to go black. It's not just going to go dark. You're either going to be in great comfort or great torment. Beyond what I can set up here and describe to you. The Bible then says in Matthew 25 and verse 46 that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So that soul's going to go into the Hadean realm and it's going to remain there temporarily. How long? I don't know. Until Jesus comes back. And then all souls will be resurrected and then you'll be sent to that permanent sentence of heaven or hell. And that'll happen at the end of time. Matthew 25 and 46 explains that. People say, well, how does that work? I don't know. Bible said God knows how to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do that. And he does that in Hades. And we read about that through this story of the rich man and Lazarus. What about the value of that soul? We've seen the future of the soul, what's going to happen to the soul. So far we've noted that man has a soul, that soul is going to live on eternally after death. It's not going to cease to exist. We've noted that the soul will one day be in a state of peace or punishment, that it'll be reserved there until the time that Jesus institutes the final judgment, and that the soul's fate will be fixed once death is experienced. These are the things we know from the scriptures, from that story we just read. You can make these deductions and understand what's going on there. With all that in mind, we can see that internal, that immortal part of the human should be the most important. It is highly valuable. Highly valuable. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Just let that sink in for a minute. The inspired word of God could have used anything to explain the value of a soul. He could have said, you know, what is a man profited if he should gain a city and lose his own soul? He could have said, what if he gained a country? What if he gained a continent? But he said, what if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Wouldn't be worth it. That's how important that immortal part of you is. That's how valuable it is. And not just your soul, but that stranger you pass on the street. All those people in that photograph. All those little babies. That's how important their soul is too. That's how valuable their soul is too. You see, we can't just think about people as fleshly beings that make mistakes and make us mad and upset us. People have traded their soul for far less than the world. People have traded their soul because of hurt feelings. People have traded their soul for lust and pleasure. People have traded their soul for all kinds of things, much, much less than the world. But you know, I like numbers, and so I had to think about that for a little bit. What about the city of Dallas? If I just had the city of Dallas, if I owned all the things in the city of Dallas, the output of that in a year would be $577.5 billion. That's a lot of money. More than I can comprehend. It's a big old fat stack of $100 bills, isn't it? $577.5 billion. That's what Dallas makes in a year, the GDP of Dallas. The state of Texas, $1.639 trillion. Your soul's much more valuable than that. We're talking about trillions of dollars. The United States, $18.57 trillion. And then the gross world product is estimated at $107.5 trillion. So you want to put a monetary value on the soul? Well, it's more than that. It's more than that. God thinks your soul's valuable. He thinks your neighbor's soul's valuable. He thinks that everybody that's done lots of terrible, hideous things, He thinks their soul is valuable. He wants it. Are we going to teach that Great Commission to people? Are we going to look at them and see the need to teach that Great Commission to them? To show them the gospel, to show them the way to salvation so that their soul can be saved? Are we going to look at their flesh and say, not worried about them? What's it going to be? And what about your soul today? Is your soul safe? Is your soul in a state where if the flesh wears out, you'd be confident that the angels would lift you up and take you into Abraham's bosom? We better be confident about that. We better be sure. We're not playing games. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, in the first part of that verse, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The death that's being discussed there is a separation from God. Look at the immediate reaction of the rich man when he was separated from God. Concerned for himself. I'm tormented in this flame. I need some relief. I can't handle it. And then when he figured out there's a great goal fixed that he couldn't get out, he couldn't get away, he couldn't get comfort. The concern for those that were around him. Keep them from coming here. Don't let them come here. Don't let this happen to them. Because he knew how bad it was. Maybe it's too bad we can't all get just a little taste of that to wake us up and help us know how important it is to take care of our own soul and to take care of the souls of those around us. Is your soul safe today? You can do something about it. If it's not, we're going to offer an invitation here in just a second. And you can take care of your soul's problems. The Bible teaches us how to have those sins washed away. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible also says, "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You can be free from sin. You walk out of this building free from sin. All you have to do is obey the gospel. To be buried with him in baptism. To be resurrected to walk in newness of life. When you do that, you come in contact with the blood of Jesus. He washes away your sins. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." If you haven't done that, you need to do it today. If you had $107.5 trillion worth of assets, would you not take measures to protect that? I've got insurance on far less valuable things than that. This is your protection. This is the policy that gets you into heaven. This is protecting the most valuable asset that you have, and that's your soul. And if you've done that and it's protected, then by all means, start telling other people about it too. Start telling other people how you've protected your soul and how they can too through the power of the gospel.